We are in verse 80 of Luke 1, one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. The very last verse of Luke 1, and it's been a while to get here, and maybe just to kind of introduce us to how we're going to approach this simple, straightforward narrative verse, I'll just say this. Just a few days ago, I think September 25th would be about 3 days, just 3 days ago, a godly man by the name of Vodi Bakum passed away. If you aren't familiar with Vodi or any of his sermons or his ministries or his care for the family, he was a Bible teacher. Vodi was a preacher. Vodi was someone who really took the Word of God seriously. And really, he's a Bible teacher that meant a lot to me. Much of his teaching, much of his preaching impacted not only just how he pursued his ministry, but it impacted his marriage, his parenting, his finances, everything. He was just a godly man. There's a couple of sermons of his I have in mind that from the first time I heard them probably 6 years ago now, I probably listen to them at least once a year just to be reminded of them. He wasn't a perfect man, as we all know, but he was truly a follower of our Lord and Savior. And for that, I clung tightly to his teachings. On that same note, a few months ago on July 14th, John MacArthur, a famous Bible teacher, a mega church pastor per se, went to be home with our Lord as well. Likewise, John was a preacher, a pastor, a Bible teacher, and frankly, he's the man to whom I owe much of my ministerial approach, much of my how I preach, how I act, how I conduct my life to the teachings of John. He preached verse by verse through the whole New Testament in his lifetime, not to mention many of the other Old Testament stuff he's done. But it took him decades to do so. I think when they preach through the book of John at Grace Community Church, it took him something like 21 years. And so we're getting there, slowly but surely. No, I trust that the Holy Spirit's doing just what it wants to with us. But he's a man I look up to. And I lift these two men up to us for one very specific reason. Not because they were Bible teachers per se, not because they were special in and of themselves, but I lift them up because they were godly men who stood against a godless world. They didn't shy away from the challenges of their day. They didn't soften their messages, their preaching, to meet the itching ears of their crowds. But instead, they preached God's kingdom. Perhaps more importantly than that, they lived for God's kingdom. Look around you today and you will see that the world is sorely lacking men and women who live for God's kingdom. Christianity has become concerned with comfortability and numbers and programming and doing things as opposed to godliness, repentance, and Christ-like servitude. The church needs desperately men and women who are willing to separate themselves from the world to live boldly for Jesus Christ. Men and women who will say, I will not spend my money the ways the world does. I will not spend my time the way the world does. I will not go along with the flow of the ways of the world. But instead, I will stand strong for Jesus Christ. And I will be a pillar of strength in his church. Really saying, I want to be a spiritual force to be reckoned with on account of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. People who are honest with themselves when they can say, I want to win people to the kingdom of God by living radically for the cause of Christ. Those are the kinds of people that our world needs. Those are the kinds of people that our church needs. And as Christians, that's exactly the type of person we should aspire to be. So if that is your desire or your aspiration, or even if we're just curious what it looks like to begin to live such a life for our Savior, we're in luck. Because today's verse tells us exactly how we can do that. Well, maybe not exactly, but I think you'll see what we're looking at. In Luke 1:80, we are not given a laundry list as to how to be a godly man or woman. We're not told explicitly instructions as how to live on fire for Christ, as I said before. Rather, from it, we're going to dig out three very simple, very basic principles of what it means to live for our Lord. Three simple practices that can fan the flame of our faith. Say that three times fast. Fan, never mind. Anyways, our time today in Luke 1 is going to look at the life of John the Baptist, the man who we've been studying for the last few months. And from his life, as I said, we'll pull three principles that earned him the title from our Lord and Savior, the greatest man who ever lived up until his time. And so if we want to be great men and women of our lives, if we want to be great Christians, then from this we can take the principles of John and really look at him, as our bulletin says, as the prototypical believer, the prototypical Christian, the example that we should want to follow. And the three examples I'm going to give us are as follows. We're going to talk about, and you'll see it on your bulletin, we're going to talk about John's strengthening, number one. Number two, we're going to talk about his separation, or if you like the verb, his separating. And then number three, we're going to talk about his practice of sowing. His strengthening, his separating, and his sowing. Three alliterative S words, as any true preacher would give them. So, we're going to start by looking at his strengthening. So let me kick us over to the first part of Luke 80. It says, and the child, speaking of John, we're picking up from verse 79, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. So there's a lot of reading between the lines that goes on here. In this verse, we cover about 30 years of history, 30 years of time between the birth of John, which we studied last couple weeks, and the beginning of his public ministry. 30 years is covered when it says, and the child continued to grow. You remember we just spent months talking about his birth. We just spent months talking about the prophecy surrounding his birth. And now Luke, at the end of verse 80, moving into chapter 2, really is just, he just wants to kind of skip ahead. He wants to move from one time period, one panel of truth about who John is, into the next panel of truth. And he wants to skip ahead to his ministry. And so in that intervening period, all we were told is that from the time John was a wee little baby to the time that he became the forerunner of Christ, he grew physically and he grew spiritually. Or per our outline, he was strengthened physically and he was strengthened spiritually. Now at the outset, if you're just reading this, this isn't some mystical verse that's saying the Holy Spirit was some kind of divine fertilizer in John's life. It's not saying, oh, he grew solely because of the power of the Spirit. Oh, he grew solely because the Holy Spirit was working in him and growing him and made him 6'6" with a 48-inch vertical. No, it's just saying he grew physically and he grew by the power of the Spirit. That's all it's saying. He grew physically as most children do, and by that he also grew spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do in talking about that is to kind of translate that into our own lives. You know, if John was strengthened in this way, how can we be strengthened in this way? Now, for most of us, when we were either babies or young children, we didn't go from that point of our lives to today by telling ourselves, all right, body, listen up, here's the deal. In the future, I would like to be, emphasis on the like, I would like to be 6'6", I would like to be 245, and I would like to be a Hall of Fame athlete. Can you do that for me? Naturally, we know that's not how it works. Naturally, we know that's not how we influence the process of our bodies. Our bodies don't respond to us as much as we would like them to, because how our bodies work, and the same thing in John's case, is our bodies just do what they do. Our bodies just function how they function. They're programmed to grow. They're programmed to do, your legs grow, your arms grow, your head grows, your brain grows, hopefully, and all those things just come together. That's just, you won't see that brain growth part in some people, but I digress. But that's just how it works. That's just how the physical body works. And that's exactly what John's doing here. And so if we want to relate to John in the case of the first part of this verse, what we can understand is, just as John continued to grow, all of us here at some point are either waiting to grow, for maybe some of the younger kids are in the middle of growing, as some of the parents of these older kids will attest to, or for much of us here, we've already grown. And what I'm trying to say is that if we're on our be like John to-do list and we're looking at Luke 1:80, we're already 50% of the way there. Because just as John grew, we have all grown. And so by God's grace, we're already halfway done. Pat ourselves on the back. Our body's done all the hard work for us. But remember, John didn't just grow physically. He didn't just grow as a human being. It says in the latter half of the verse, he became strong in spirit. Yes, he grew physically, but he was also strengthened spiritually. And here's the thing with spiritual growth, and I'm sure many of us here today can attest to it. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen. When I was a kid, I'll give you some insight here, my mom would swear that every single night I would wake up, especially when I was going through a little bit more of my growing periods, that every single night when I'd, or morning when I'd wake up, that I would have grown an inch overnight. Because every single night it seemed as if my PJ shorts were getting this much higher up on my ankle. And that's just, we all know what that is. I'm sure some of you parents are watching your kids go through that. That's just a growth spurt. But spiritually, we don't have that. Spiritually, we don't experience just growth spurts. Spiritually, it doesn't just happen. We don't have that kind of automatic, self-governing experience for our faith. Our souls don't just wake up and say, you know what? Finally, I can understand the differences between Apollinarianism and Nestorianism. That just doesn't happen. That's not how our faiths work. And so unless you've had that experience, for everyone else, our faiths take cultivating. Our faiths take feeding. We are responsible that if we want to become strong in spirit, we must do the work to become strong in spirit. Our strengthening in the Lord is completely dependent on what we put into ourselves. And as I said, all of us are smart enough to know that. That we don't just become a stronger Christian. We don't just become a better Christian. Instead, we have to really work at it and feed it. That's why in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on what? On every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus said, the food which you need to be sustained spiritually comes from the mouth of God. You cannot grow spiritually without the words that come from the mouth of God. You cannot become a mature Christian, as God would want you to be, without regularly ingesting the word of God. That's why Peter told his readers in 1 Peter 2, like newborn babies, long, crave, desire the pure milk of God's word, so that by it you may grow with respect to your salvation. So just as a baby, and the Bible tells us this, just as a baby needs its mother's milk to grow, which none of us would argue that, just as a baby needs its mother's milk, Peter says Christians need God's word to grow. We need it so much that we should be longing for it, craving for it. And we're very familiar with this in our household. As a baby cries the moment it's even remotely hungry, the Bible says we should be crying to God so that we might have his word which sustains. And what that then tells us is that John, the one whom we've been talking about, by the power of the Spirit, he was growing in his knowledge of the word. He was growing in his understanding of the word because he didn't just have that as a baby. He had to spend that time, expend that effort, put the time in to understand and to comprehend God's word, all, as I said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what made him grow spiritually. The Holy Spirit in him was using God's word to bring him from helpless babe of Luke 1:79 to the spiritual powerhouse that he would become at the beginning of Luke 3. And so maybe as a bit of a check-in for all of us here today, how is our spiritual growth process going? How are we longing for the pure milk of God's word? How are we craving to grow by the power of God's nourishing word? How has our appetite for God's word added to or taken away from our own spiritual strengthening? Surely we all want to be like John. Surely we all want to be strong in the Spirit. So how have we daily ate of the meal of God's word? Because as our bodies need food to grow, our souls need that food to grow. As I said before, it doesn't just happen. It takes intentionality. It takes devotion to produce such results. That's why as a church, we preach directly from the Word of God, the pure milk of God's Word on Sundays. We dive into the pure milk of God's Word on Wednesday nights with our Bible studies. Sunday school, we get into the pure milk of God's Word through our classes, through with our kids. We provide, maybe not to sound like a food kitchen, but our church provides as many meals to feed on God's word as we possibly can for the edification of us all. But the matter of fact is this, is that if you are only being fed once a day, if you are only being fed on Sundays, if you're only being fed on Wednesdays, and maybe a few times in between, That is an unsustainable diet. For anybody, just think about it. I am already looking forward to lunch today. I am feeling it. But that's because I'm used to my 3 square meals a day, you know? But at the end of the day, as Christians, are we having our 3 square meals a day? Are we feeding our faith appropriately? Imagine like this. If I went to the doctor, the few and far times in between I do, but I go to the doctor and I say, you know, I'm really struggling, doc. I'm really struggling with my energy. I'm really struggling with I'm not sleeping well. I don't feel well. I ache. Something is wrong, and I can tell. And he says, all right, well, how well have you been eating? And I look at him just dead serious, look him straight in the eyes, and I say, well, today's Sunday. I think on Thursday I had a Lunchables. My last meal before that would have been Monday. I think I had a couple club crackers, and that's about it. And he would look at me as if I am probably the dumbest person on the planet. But the point being is what he knows something. He knows that the first place we got to start, if we want our bodies to heal, if we want our bodies to work, if we want our physical bodies to do what they need to do, we have to feed it. And so if he sees me eating 2 snacks over the course of a week, I think he's going to know what's wrong. And in the same way, we as Christians think like that. We think that we can get a nice little appetizer of God's word on Sundays. Maybe we get a little bit on Wednesdays. But other than that, we can go the rest of the week as well-fed, mature, properly growing Christians. When that just betrays the logic of what our spiritual appetite is. And so we have to be sure that if we want to be full, functioning, mature Christians, that we are eating like full, functioning, mature Christians. That's why Jesus said, you can't even live without digesting God's word every single day. So Christian growth principle, you know, the principle of John's life, number one, we must be feeding on God's word. We must be doing what it takes to grow spiritually. We must be investing in the things that God wants us to invest. You know, and really, if we don't have that desire, if we aren't, you know, we don't even have that hunger, that appetite, that longing, that craving for the pure milk of God's word, really what we have to do is just stop feeding ourselves junk food. Is stop killing that appetite by eating junk for your soul. And what are some examples of spiritual junk food? That's too easy. Anything that takes 3 clicks of a remote and you don't have to turn away from a screen for a couple hours. Anything that you can binge. Anything that the moment you finish doing it, and I know how this goes, you're afraid to look and see what time it is. I mean, just streaming, video games, board games, card games, crafts, sports, hobbies, projects, even just anything that suppresses such an appetite that a Christian should have for God's word, we must get rid of it, at least for a season until that appetite comes back. And thankfully, John's going to kind of show us how to do that with the second principle. So let me point us back to our passage in Luke 1:80, and let me read for it again. And the child continued to grow and become strong in the spirit. And here we go. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance. The first principle of John's life that made him an example for us all, he did what was necessary to strengthen his spirit. The second principle to be followed, his separation or his separating. And what was it that he was separated from? Middle of the verse. John lived in the deserts. He separated himself from literally everyone and everything that was around him. Now, before you get ahead of me, let me say that I'm not advocating for exact adherence to verse 80. There's a lot of Christians who think we read the Bible literally, we take it seriously, and we take it super seriously, so that when John goes out to the deserts, I'm already booking my flight to Arizona. But what I'm saying is we can't adhere exactly to this. You know, between my presbytery, let me just give you some insight to this past week. Between my presbytery duties this weekend, I spent a lot of time researching what is called the People's Temple Agricultural Project, which was essentially a group of Americans that moved to Guyana in the 1970s because they were fed up with religion and government and really just the state of affairs in the world. They wanted a space where like-minded individuals could gather freely from the scrutiny of the media towards their religious practices and political beliefs. Perhaps very comparable to what John is doing here. Maybe religious motives said, I'm going to get away from all these people. I'm going to live and practice and exude my faith in a way that I think honors God by separating myself from such a system. But that example falls short because if any of you, and I'm sure you do know, the name of the person who led the People's Temple Agricultural Project is a man by James Warren Jones, as you probably know as Jim Jones, in his Jonestown. Whether it was intentional or not, they were people who kind of followed this principle. They said, we're getting away. For our faith, for our religion, for our politics, we're getting away from these people. We're getting away from the rest of society and removing ourselves from what their influence has. But clearly, did that get them any closer to God? Did that get their leadership any closer to God? Did they become better Christians through their rejection of society and its values? I'd say not. But the principle should be, well, let's just look at it. Why would John go to the desert? What's out in the desert? Beyond maybe just a coyote and a roadrunner and some anvils. Anybody? All right. There's nothing. There's literally nothing in the desert. There's nothing. And if I try to come up with something, there's nothing. Which means there's nothing good out in the desert, but it also means there's nothing bad out in the desert, inherently. And these days, you all can tell me, which is easier? Is it easier for the good people and the good things of society to rub off on you, or is it easier for the bad people and the bad things of society to rub off on us? We all know the answer. It's the bad stuff. You know, I've said it from the pulpit before. It's easier to pull somebody down physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, ethically, morally, than it is easier to pull them up. That's just a principle of life. And John knows that. If John wanted to turn out like the rest of sinful Israel to which he was born into, really the rest of sinful Israel, which Jesus will arrive in just a few chapters and rake them over the coals, if he wanted to turn out like them, all he had to do was hang out with those folks. All he had to do was be like those folks. All he had to do was subject himself to those folks. But he didn't want to turn out like them. If instead God had a purpose for John's life to live boldly for his kingdom and to be his holy prophet, that would mean he would get away from those people, from those things, from those influences. And what better way to get away from any sort of influence than to run into the desert for 30 years? The principle here for us, to translate this to our day, is that we have to know how to get away from any and all negative influence for our spiritual formation. We have to get away from any and all influences that will weaken and destroy our faith. Not only can we grow ourselves and feed ourselves, but we must take away that which is also poisoning us directly or indirectly. This is a familiar call in the scriptures, James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, get away from the devil, do whatever you can to keep the devil's influence out of your life, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's not just all hunky-dory. There is someone, Satan, looking around for someone to desire. He is hunting. Matthew 26:41, Jesus telling his own disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The flesh is weak. And boy, is our body weak. I know my body is weak because it doesn't take much for me to go from sailing along all happy and ready to roll for God's course on my life and then immediately taking a detour, grabbing the wheel from God and pulling it off course and getting on to the course of comfort. You know, tell me if this sounds familiar. You grab your study Bible, you have that chair that you like to read in, and maybe you're ready to roll, you have your coffee, you have everything you want, and you tell yourself, you know what, I think today's the day that I'm going to be able to read my Bible with my chair in the recliner mode. And you tell me if you've ever won that battle. Because we all know how it goes. It doesn't take long, and immediately the Bible's closed, your coffee's getting colder, and you're enjoying a nice nap. But that's just a microcosm of the Christian life. That is a microcosm of what it is to go through this, because there is always something that is chirping in your ear saying stuff just like that. There's always something this day and age where all you want to do is read your Bible, but there's a comfy chair calling your name, a cup of coffee calling your name, last night's episode of whatever just begging you to turn it on. It only takes a few clicks. Just turn it on and enjoy your morning. Or maybe all you want to do is pray, and I'm sure you understand this. All you want to do is pray, but you hear your neighbor's mower from six blocks down humming, and you say, man, I'll have to wait for them to finish up till I can pray. Or your dog is snoring, or you just remembered, I have laundry that needs folded. And so what's the first thing you're going to do before you pray? Well, I better get my laundry folded. They all might as well be just little voices in our head saying, just do it later. You can do it later. There's nothing stopping you from reading your Bible, praying, doing any of this later. So just do it later. And before you know it, the voices win. You're asleep in your chair, your Bible's closed, you're right back to folding laundry. And to that, John says, I've had it. I don't want it. I'm getting out of town. John goes to the desert. There's no laundry needing folded in the desert. There's no coffee needing drank in the desert. There's not even probably anywhere remotely comfortable to sit in the desert. And so John goes there. John goes there to pursue what the Lord has for him. He sets aside the world. He sets aside its luxuries. He sets aside its amenities. He sets aside its comforts. And he goes out there for one reason, to become the prophet that God wants him to become. Surely he received the message that God wanted him to preach. Surely he learned the lifestyle that God wanted him to live. John became the servant that God wanted him to be, and to do so, he left the world behind. What was it that Jesus said? Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Meaning, if you follow me, you might not have a roof over your head. You might not have that comfort. You might have to give up that comfort in order to follow me. Matthew 10, similarly, Jesus says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Summing it up, verse 38, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And what he's saying is that following me means you might even have to break the strongest, most binding influence in all of humanity, the connection that family shares. And he's saying you might even have to forfeit that comfort, that luxury, that amenity in order to serve me. All so that you may follow me. Jesus was essentially telling his followers, you have to realize, and this goes back to John, you have to realize that this world is filled with influences that want to keep you from Christ. This world is filled with influences that will keep you from my kingdom and keep you from my salvation. And you better be keen on what those influences are, because some of them speak to you more than others. And you all know what those influences are. You all know you can't recline your chair when you're trying to read your Bible. And Jesus is saying, pay attention, because they'll get you. That's why many days I frankly wouldn't even want to step out my door, because I know the influences of the world are there ready to pounce. That Satan is there like a roaring lion ready to devour me. And so as Christians, we must know when to pull the ripcord and to get ourselves out of the world. We must know when we have to retreat, when we have to call the dogs off, when we have to back out so that we can preserve our faith. We must be able to identify the people and the events and the places and even your own friends that would keep you from Jesus Christ. Not because they mean to, but because they do. Because we must realize that Satan's greatest ploy is getting God's people to think they're safe when in fact they're not. Because that's exactly how it turned out for Eve, Adam, Noah, Moses, Abraham, David, Peter, Paul, all of them. And many Christians today fall for Satan's lies that such and such thing is good or such and such thing isn't that bad, when in reality we'd be better off living in a desert. So for us, I'll be frank. Netflix probably isn't your spiritual friend. Gossip is not the medicine for your soul that people tell you it is. Literally every news station does not run constant doom and gloom programming so that you will be uplifted and closer to God after you watch it. It's all a part of a system to keep people spiritually lazy, spiritually lethargic, spiritually bored, and spiritually disobedient. And I probably sound like a bit of a conspiracy theorist, but if it's keeping you from growing closer to God, then it's working. The system is working against you to keep you in Christ. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the guy who called Jesus the greatest to ever live was also the guy who got out of Dodge when he saw the writing on the wall. And notice, here's the reason he did for it, and this is what we'll close on, the very end of verse 80. The child continued to grow, he continued to become strong in the spirit, he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance, and he did it to Israel. John grew physically and spiritually. We should too. John removed himself from the influences of a sinful world. We should too. And he did these things for a day when he would publicly appear before the people of Israel. And here's when that day is. We'll get there in a while, Luke 3:3. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, John did. And here's his appearance. He appeared preaching a baptism of repentance. He appeared preaching for the forgiveness of sins. John had a mission. John didn't just run off into the desert because he wanted to. John didn't just grow spiritually so he'd get the Shining Star Award from First Presbyterian of Nazareth. John did all these things in preparation for the day when he would publicly appear before Israel and preach Jesus Christ. Luke 1:77, this was just a few verses before. John was going to go to the people with the knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of sins, and what do you know? It's through Jesus Christ. John preached to the people Jesus Christ. John was preparing himself in the desert all this time for the future ministry of preaching Jesus Christ. What a testimony that should be to us. What are we preparing ourselves to do? Is the stuff we do in our life preparing us to preach Jesus Christ or not? John's focus was on sowing God's word to the people who needed it, to the people who needed Christ. The purpose of his ministry was a prepared multiplication. What he learned would go out to the multitudes so that they might encounter the Lord. John made it his mission to be as prepared as possible to reach as many as possible for the salvation of as many as possible. And folks, are we preparing ourselves to do the same? Are we strengthening ourselves, separating ourselves, and sowing the word of God so that we can reach as many as possible with the salvation of Jesus Christ? Do we go to church this morning, any Sunday morning, with the intention of being built up so that we can be launched back into the ministry, the place that God has for us? You know, you spend maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours here, but you spend 40 hours, 60 hours, 80 hours a week elsewhere. And so is what we're doing here preparing us for those 80 hours elsewhere? You know, our work, by God's definition, is our ministry. Our family is our ministry. Our kids' school is our ministry. Just as Israel was John's ministry, it said he went out to Israel and preached the message. So how are we approaching our ministries? How are we approaching to the neck of the woods that God is calling each and every one of us here? Whether it be retirement, remote work, in-person work, at the school, at the GP plant, whatever it may be, is God speaking to you what he wants you to do? Are we sowing the word of God as John was preparing to do at our places of ministry? You know, a mindset that I've preached to myself for a long time, really ever since I came to Christ, was this. Every single day I have two options. Every single day I am either in a position where I can prepare myself to talk about Christ, or I'm in a position where I should be talking about Christ. When it is 11 p.m. and I cannot sleep, I'm not going to go knock on somebody's door to talk about Jesus. But I know that I could use that time, if I can, to prepare myself to talk about Jesus. Or if I'm at my old job, I was always in an office, I was always around people, then I knew I probably didn't have a lot of time to crack open the old Bible and maybe burn through a few chapters while at work. But I knew that if I had the opportunity, I could go to people with the gospel. I didn't have to know a lot of it to be able to go to people with it. And so every day of my life, it was either I am preparing for something or I am in that something. I am preparing to share the gospel or I am giving someone the gospel. I am preparing myself to be the Christian God wants me to be or I am living as the Christian God wants me to be. I can either be doing one or the other at work or at home, at school, with our friends, with our family, with our hobbies, with whoever it may be. There's always two options. And so are we doing that? Are we being trained so that we can go out? So my application for us this week as I wrap us up is this. Identify, just as John did and did well for 30 years, identify those opportunities in your life where you can begin to prepare yourself for service to God or where you can be putting your preparation into practice. Because it's one or the other. You're either studying God's word, praying, preparing, looking forward to what God will do with your life, or you are in the trenches of what God is going to do with your life. And it's up to you to respond appropriately. Whether we're sitting in a tractor or sitting at a desk, whether we're riding in a truck or riding a lawnmower, God is giving us the two options, but will we look forward to using them? Or will we click and scroll and watch and let those options go by? And maybe just a side note on that, isn't it amazing that there's no downtime in our faith? There's never a point where we just have to kick our feet up and say, well, I can't do anything for God now, so I guess I'll just hang out this afternoon. But God says there's always something you can do to reap spiritual reward, to prepare yourself spiritually, and to become the Christian that you can be. And maybe just as a final exhortation, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Not at work, not at home, not with your kids, not with your parents, not with your grandparents, not with your coworkers, not with your classmates. It's never in vain if you labor for the Lord. And what a blessing that is. All right, let me pray. Lord, we all want to be those who labor for you. But it's a different thing to say that than it is to do that. And so, Lord, my prayer for each and every one of us here is that we would be diligent to prepare. Lord, that maybe this morning as we sit here and sing and study, that this is preparing us with the knowledge of God, with the heart of God, so that we can go out to people who don't have that and give it to them. Or maybe at work on Monday, Lord, we go back to our respective workplaces, and now we're in a position where we can share Christ. We can give Christ. We can do what John did. He publicly appeared before others with the purpose of sowing the gospel. And Lord, that's what our lives are. We're going to spend a lot more time at work and with our families than we will in church. And so how are we going to redeem those hours? How are we going to redeem that time? How are we going to prepare ourselves to use that time for the advancement of your glory, which is just truly the heart of any Christian? And so, Lord, build us all up here. Prepare us all to love you. Make us the Christians you want us to be. Help us just to be like John. John knew when to get out of town. John knew when he needed to read God's word. So I pray that we would be keen to know the same things in our lives as well. And so we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for just the clarity we can get from even just one simple verse. And we pray, God, that your word would continue to have its effect on us so that we might become the Christian you want us to be. So we thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this all in your heavenly name. Amen.